title of the message is Jars of Clay. We're going to begin Ephesians 3 this morning. Hopefully it won't take us as long as it took us to get through Ephesians 2. But today we're only going to get through one word in Ephesians 3. I don't want to be setting the I don't want you to think I'm setting a precedent. Verse 1. The mystery of the gospel revealed. For this reason, Paul says, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. For this reason, term of conclusion that you hear me yap about all the time, it's because I like Paul's terms of conclusion. This is Paul saying, look, all that stuff I said in chapter 2, for that reason. Now he's going to tell you why he said it. He's going to lay out his conclusions in chapter 3. And we know from chapter 2 that he was talking about the Jews who were near and the Gentiles who were far off coming together and making one man or one household of God, right? We beat that to death in previous weeks. So we're going to move on from there. As such, the household of God, as such, we are built together. We dwell together in Christ, who is our what? Cornerstone. And the cornerstone of a foundation is built on the apostles and the prophets. Ephesians 2, 20 through 22. And at that foundation that's built on the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus the cornerstone, we are growing into a holy temple of the Lord, Paul says. And he uses that same language, temple of the Lord, in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, where we are told that God's Spirit dwells in us, in this temple. Now, Paul calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles, right? What I'd like us to look at this morning, and this is going to be a very odd sermon, probably the oddest one that I've preached since we've begun this church, I'd like us to concentrate on Paul the prisoner. Prisoner of Christ Jesus. He calls himself a prisoner of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And he cites in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, that he is an ambassador in chains, which is obviously another way of saying that he's a prisoner. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he calls himself the Lord's prisoner again. And later in the epistle, he references his persecutions and his sufferings that he has endured in captivity. What does he mean? Besides the fact that he was in prison, what does he mean? That's what I want us to look at. Well, as always, we always talk about Scripture, interpreting Scripture here at Abiding Grace. And if you look at the cross-reference in your Bible for Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, where he says he's a prisoner, you will see the reference, Acts chapter 28. Some of you may see Acts 23 and Acts 28. And if you read Acts chapter 28, you will find that at this time that he wrote Ephesians, he is under house arrest in Rome. We see that from looking at Acts chapter 28. Why? Why was he in house arrest in Rome? Well, it was God's providential plan. We believe in providence, right? We don't have time to get into all the details of Acts 23 and Acts 28, the background. But suffice to say, for our purposes here this morning, and for the purposes of Ephesians 3, okay, Paul was providentially led to Rome in chains by God to complete his missionary strategy that Jesus gave to his disciples just before Jesus ascended into heaven. And Jesus told his disciples to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in Paul's day, Rome was the end of the earth. Well, Jerusalem was the Jewish capital. It was the end of the earth in the east, and Rome was the end of the earth in the west. But our Lord himself had told Paul in Acts 23:11, he said, "Take courage, ! For as you have testified things about me in Jerusalem, so you must now also testify in Rome." So Paul is a prisoner for the sake of the gospel in Rome. And he's chained to what? A pole? A Roman guard. He's under house arrest, which means he's chained to a Roman guard at all times, 24/7, even when he's sleeping. The Roman guards took shifts so that they were always chained to the prisoner. You should picture that in your mind. Why is it a big deal that Paul's a prisoner? And why would I spend a whole sermon on it? The Bible has a lot to say about prison, and especially about us being prisoners, or the disciples being prisoners. And our man on the scene, Paul, he was in prison for an awful long time for a lot of his ministry. He did a lot of ministry from jail, from prison. He was constantly getting in trouble for preaching the gospel. We see this depicted in the scriptures. And it's important to point out here that in the gospel narratives, Jesus is quoted as telling his disciples that they would have hands laid on them. But it wouldn't be the type of hands being laid on them by fellow Christians in order to confirm God's call on their lives to ministry. And it wouldn't be the kind of hands laid on them by their fellow Christians so that they might receive prayer for healing. But instead, Jesus told them they would have hands laid on them and that they would be hands of enemies for the purpose of casting them into prison and for the purpose of killing them. Martyrs. And Jesus tells his disciples in Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 18, that they would be persecuted and imprisoned, Jesus said, for my name's sake. But he also taught them that their persecution and their imprisonment would be an occasion for what? Testimony. Indeed, even their martyrdom would be an occasion for Christian testimony. There were a lot of Christians killed in the first 5 centuries of the church. So much so that the church father Tertullian is quoted as saying, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Think about that for a minute. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. He meant that Christians peaceably refusing to recant their belief in Jesus as Lord and their subsequent and many times very torturous deaths would be the greatest testimony Christianity had ever seen. These Christians that were hiding in the upper room when Jesus had died because they were afraid that they were going to be pursued and killed because they had been with Jesus. Now these same men who were hiding were going out, and voluntarily, they just didn't care. They were being martyred for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people look at that and they say, "Wow, Something must be up with this Christian gig. Now, Jesus even goes on, and he goes so far as to tell his disciples that he would give them the words to say and the wisdom to refute their enemies when they got arrested. Then he informs them that they would be betrayed by parents, friends, brothers, sisters, relatives, even their own kids. And he says, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, Paul gives us a glimpse into what Jesus' words to his disciples looked like as they were lived out. What's it say? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 3 through 10. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, Paul's saying. Why don't you put any obstacles in anybody's way, Paul? So that no fault may be found with our ministry. I love that. Always at the forefront of Paul's mind was the ministry, the church. And that should be ours too. Verse 4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. So much for the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, eh? By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet not always rejoicing, yet rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 15, he says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised Jesus from the dead, the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. It's all about the glory of God. The death, the beatings, the imprisonment, the affliction, the carrying of this manifestation of grief in the body physically. Momentary affliction, he says in verse 17, for the preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I have to read one more group of verses. for us to drive this home about what they went through, what Paul and his cohorts went through. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 9 through 13. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to what? Your best life now? Did you know there's a Joel Osteen board game? You could buy it at Walmart. Death. Sentenced to death. Because we have become a spectacle to the world. To angels. We're a spectacle to angels. And to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst, we're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. I want to live for Christ. I want to be like Paul. Let's be homeless. Verse 12, when we labor, working with our hands, when reviled, we bless, when persecuted, we endure, when slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world. The refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. That's where the Roman Catholics get called a priest father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Wow! In case you haven't noticed by now, I've chosen this morning to only preach on the first 10 words of Ephesians 3, but more specifically, just concentrating on one word, and that's prisoner. Other than the reasons I have already stated at the beginning of the sermon concerning being a prisoner of our Lord, I've chosen to just elaborate on Paul's imprisonment for two reasons. Boy, I sure wish the rest of the church was here. Number one, the Christian church in America does not understand just how much other Christians are persecuted and or martyred in much of the rest of the world. The American church doesn't get it in regards to this. That's the first reason I'm doing this. Second reason, American Christians do not understand their role, R-O-L-E, what their role should be in this regard. And until we do, we certainly will not understand Ephesians chapter 3. We just won't. That's why I'm doing this first. We will not be able to properly execute the chapter, or I should say exegete the chapter. Got to get the whole prisoner thing right. When I say the church in America largely does not understand persecution and martyrdom, I mean that they are clueless. And I'm not saying that to be harsh, crass, or arrogant. The Christians that I talk to have no idea that there are hundreds of martyrs around the world that die daily for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have no clue. We not only have a responsibility, church, to understand the difficulties that Paul and his cohorts went through while being persecuted and imprisoned, but we also have a responsibility to understand and even help, especially help our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord today around the world who are being persecuted and imprisoned for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to the Reuters News Service, of all places, Christian martyrdom has doubled in 2013 from what it was in 2012. Open Doors, which is a ministry to the persecuted and imprisoned Christians, Open Doors, non-denominational group, they documented 2,123 martyr killings in 2013 compared with 1,201 martyr killings in 2012. There were 1,213 deaths in Syria alone over the past few years. The Vatican, along with the Voice of the Martyrs, which is another prison ministry, persecution ministry, they both keep track of martyrdom deaths. They've said that the Open Door Ministry, they've said that their estimated number of Christian deaths is way, way too low. Grossly underestimated. And from what I've read, and I've read quite a bit on this, I would tend to agree with the Vatican and Voice of the Martyrs. They say that the death rate martyrs for 2013 was upwards of 100,000. And that's what I had read numerous places. You have to do the math, but I read that it was over 400 a day. So what's 400 times 365?
140,000.
Yeah, something like that. So, regardless of who's right and wrong, the numbers are astronomical. And the most dangerous countries, North Korea, Somalia, Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, Indonesia. Indonesia is 98% Muslim. I've known missionaries that have gone to Indonesia to teach English, and they have told me how ridiculous it is. And a couple of them that I know have come home because they're just too afraid they're going to lose their lives. Open Doors cited that much of the violence against Christians that has increased in 2013 mm-hmm. was in African countries, primarily in Nigeria. And the culprits are Muslims. In the case of North Korea and China, it's communists. And so let's not also forget those who are not martyred, but probably wish they were, because they're undergoing torture of the worst kind in prison throughout the world. How many of you have heard of Pastor Saeed in the news? Saeed Abedini? He's all over the news. He's been in prison for 2 years now in Iran. His family are, his wife, him and his kids are Iranian, but he's an American pastor who was over there visiting family, and he was put in prison. And his story has made national news, mostly Fox News, but he's been beaten so badly that they know he has internal bleeding, and they wouldn't take him to a hospital. And they said that, I just read this yesterday, that last week they finally got him to a hospital. But then I also read another article that was dated April 2nd that said that they already threw him out of the hospital and took him back to jail without treatment. He was supposed to have surgery for his internal bleeding, and they didn't do it. So anyway, people are praying, and we should be praying too, that the Iranian government lets him go under the Iranian New Year, which takes place, actually it's taking place right now. And they usually give clemency, and they usually let some political prisoners go during this week of the Iranian New Year. And ministries like Jay Sekulow, American Center for Law and Justice, they're asking for his release officially. You could go to the website BeHeardProject.com, all one word, BeHeardProject.com, to sign a petition for Pastor Saeed's release. Mm-hmm. And I would encourage you to do that. There are also 50 to 75,000 Christians living in North Korean prison camps right now, where they undergo backbreaking labor and repeated torture every day. And we know through numerous sources that in certain African countries, particularly Nigeria, that Christian women and children are being routinely raped in front of their husbands and fathers, and then they're being killed. Entire families are being killed. And you can look all this up online. I mean, just go to YouTube and type in Christian persecution. You'll see the actual live videos of the tortures. It's that bad. When some of you have heard this story, a couple of you have heard it, but most of you haven't. When I was at a sectional fellowship meeting one time for pastors in my previous denomination, we would all get together once a month and we would have these fellowship meetings where we would basically just eat lunch and have a little camaraderie and fellowship together. And every month, the presbyter would get a microphone and he would say, "Does anybody have any testimonies?" And so the one month when I was there, he did this. And, you know, one of the pastors said, "You know, yeah, I have testimony." And he took the microphone and started telling a story about how his 15 or 18 passenger van, ministry van, church van, tire went flat. And the Lord sent some guy along on the highway to help him change the tire. Isn't that cute? So then, you know, he's like, "If anybody else have any, you know, testimonies?" And the one pastor who was there, a friend of mine, pastors a church in Arnold, he had a missionary with him, a missionary that from Mombasa, Africa. And this pastor that I know goes to Africa once a year to minister in this missionary's church in Mombasa. So the guy from Mombasa takes the microphone. He says, "I have a testimony." This is all in broken English. I'm not going to try to do it. But in broken English, he says, "You know, praise God. A couple weeks ago, some Muslims broke into our church during our church service and began to beat us and pistol whip us. And they dragged us all out in the street and beat us." He was praising God. And he was praising God because he said, "If we wouldn't have been beaten, the ambulance drivers and the police would not have come." And he said, "We got to witness to the paramedics and the policemen and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them." And you could hear a pin drop in the room. I mean, he had to be there. Because, you know, the other guy's worrying about his tire on his van. And this guy's like, "Oh, yeah, they beat us. It was great. You know, we got to share the gospel with them because we got beaten." So I say that to draw a contrast, obviously, of American versus other persecution that's going on in the world. Anyway, it's important to point out that under the current political administration in the United States federal government, these things are going on, especially Pastor Saeed. It's been brought to the attention of the Obama administration, and they are doing nothing. Absolutely nothing. I wonder if Abiding Grace Church was a Muslim group meeting to study the Quran in this building, if we would have been approached by the local government and told that we need to find another place to meet. Do you ever wonder? I'd put any amount of money on the notion that we wouldn't have even been approached. Like the Muslims who are building the mosque a block away from Ground Zero in New York City. And they're not only being encouraged by the local government, they're being given money by New York City government. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 20, "Remember the word that I said to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." It's a well-known fact that Christians are currently being murdered every day in Indonesia, Syria, Nigeria, by Muslims, and our media does not report it. They just don't report it. The only media outlets that I've seen any reporting of this has been Fox, CNN, believe it or not. I saw some on there, very little, but some. And CBN, 700 Club. The three major networks, ABC, NBC, CBS, say nothing about Pastor Saeed. They say nothing about any of the martyr killings that are going on in the Coptic church right now in Syria. We're giving billions of dollars a year to Syria. They burned down something like 80 Coptic churches, Coptic Orthodox Christian churches, in 2013. You hear none of it. None of it on the news or in the papers. If Syria went over and into Kuwait and took some oil fields and rigs over, I guarantee you that some things would be done by the United States government about it. Anyway, that's the first reason. The second reason for spending time on this today, I said before, is because we need to know what our role is toward Christians like Paul and Peter and James, who were persecuted, imprisoned, and murdered for the Christian faith. What is our role as Christians? This, by the way, folks, you're going to see in weeks to come, this has everything to do with Ephesians. Everything to do with the text. Paul was comforted by other Christians when he was in prison. How many prisoners do we comfort right now in this room? How many people do we comfort in prison? Timothy and Epaphroditus ministered to Paul's needs when he was in jail. We see that in Philippians 2. We're told that Epaphras was Paul's quote-unquote fellow prisoner in Philemon 23. We know that Tychicus ministered to Paul when he was in prison, and he worked for him in the churches on the outside. He was the one that Paul entrusted the letter of Ephesians 2 to be delivered to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 6:21. Aristarchus is mentioned as a fellow prisoner of Paul's also. He accompanied Paul on several of his journeys. We see this in Acts 19:29, Acts 20, chapter 20, verse 4. Timothy retrieved the scriptures for Paul, the parchments, and his coat when he was in prison, took it to him. He went and got them all the way over in Carpus, by the way. Off of Carpus in Troas and brought them back to Paul. Timothy retrieved other books for Paul. Lydia, who was a female merchant, seller of purple, fine linen, we see that in the Bible. Who did she put up when they got out of prison? Paul and Silas, she put them up at her house so that they could stay there when they were released from jail. Acts 16:40. I can go on and on. I mean, I could do a whole sermon just on the people that helped Paul when he was in prison. Seriously. Now, show of hands. Have you ever heard a sermon on this? No. We have our priorities mixed up. Paul and his fellow prisoners for the faith were ministered to by a collective host of brothers and sisters in Christ. Matthew chapter 25, last long scripture I'm going to read. Bear with me. Matthew 25:31-43. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is Jesus talking, and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Well, what did we do to inherit the kingdom? Did we say the sinner's prayer? Did we believe on Jesus Christ? Did we do the Romans road? Come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. How many Christian prisoners do we go to? How many persecuted prisoners, the Christian faith, do we help? Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty, give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and visit you? When did we see you in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. I'll stop there for a minute. One of the other Gospels leaves out the word brothers. This Gospel includes the word brothers. There's been debate over this for centuries.
Well, should we help prisoners that are Christians, or should we help prisoners that are Christians and non-Christians?
Who gives a flying fig? The Christians that are the prisoners that aren't Christians, go and take from the Gospel. Do a Bible study for the Christians or for the non-Christians in the prison. See how many people that I know, Jim, I know you know many, that go into prisons and do Bible studies for everyone. They don't have to be Christians, but non-Christians, right? Doesn't matter. I would say if we were to press our Lord and say, well, what did you mean, Jesus? He would say, well, you know, technically, go to the brothers first, but don't leave the ones out that aren't brothers. Anyway. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. That doesn't mean that we're saved by works. And it doesn't mean that if we don't do these works, we're not saved. It means that if you are saved, authentically and genuinely, you will do these works. As evidence of true, authentic salvation. People say to me, oh, you know, I don't like to minister to the homeless one. They smell. They do smell. You think I like it? I don't like it. We go to minister to the homeless on the Boulevard of the Allies, and every time we go, the same woman comes up to me and hugs me. Her name's Mary. And she stinks like urine. Her coat smells like urine all the time. And I can smell the stench of that urine on my clothes the entire time I'm there. You know why? Because she hugs me first. And when I go home, I take the clothes off in the basement. Put them right in the washing machine. Because I'm a priss. My kid will tell you I'm a germ freak. But that doesn't exempt me from ministering to the homeless. The reason why visiting those in prison held such a special significance for the first century Christian is because so many of them, especially their leaders, were being arrested for the faith. It was the leaders. When they make preaching against homosexual marriage a hate crime, and they come in here to arrest me and Steve and Scott and Rudy, we'll go to prison. We're not going to preach and say that we are for homosexual marriage. It's not going to do it. Acts 5:16-18, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. They arrested the leaders and put them in prison. Acts 12:1-5, about the time Herod the king laid violent hands, not kid gloves, violent hands, on some who belonged to the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw it, that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers. Why would he deliver him over to four squads of soldiers? Because he knew that these Christians often got out of jail, miraculously. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Folks, how many prisoners have you prayed for lately? Look at Acts 16. I'm going to get very practical. This is when Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments of them that gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received his order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. In Hebrews chapter 10:32-34, but recall the former days. The author of Hebrews is talking to Christians here. Recall the former days when you were enlightened, you endured hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion to those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one waiting for you in glory. Get the picture? Now, you probably can't fly to an African nation right now. I can't. And you probably can't visit Christians in Darfur or Rwanda or the Ivory Coast who are being imprisoned for their faith. And you probably can't bind the wounds of women who are being raped in Nigeria and in Syria for their Christian faith. However, you can support ministries that do, and you can support them in very tangible ways. It doesn't have to be money. I put the ministries in the bulletin. Voice of the Martyrs, Open Doors, Persecution.tv, which, by the way, that was the one you were saying was coming up empty, right?
No, no.
Prisoner Alert. Okay. I went to that in my browser. It didn't come up empty, so I'm wondering if maybe... What browser were you using?
You sent me the Prison Alert, and I think it's Prisoner Alert. That's who you were talking about, is it right?
Yeah.
Prisoner Alert.
Okay. Okay, good. Okay. PrisonFellowship.org, which was Chuck Colson's ministry. HeavensFamily.org, which is based in Pittsburgh. Okay. PrisonAlert.com. And like I said, you can go to YouTube and you could type in Persecuted Christians. Okay, now these are just a few websites that are popular. And here's what you can do specifically. Yes, you can give money to these ministries. I would encourage that. You can, these ministries, especially Voice of the Martyrs, Open Door, they have lists of prisoners, names, addresses, what prisons they're in around the world. And you can actually write these prisoners, and a lot of Christians do that. You can pick a prisoner or two, whatever you want to do, and you can write to them. And they'll translate the letter for you. Just like if you're writing to a Compassion International kid in a different language, they translate the letter for you. I would encourage you to write to a prisoner on a regular basis and encourage them. Another thing that you can do is you can sign petitions to get prisoners released, and you can sign petitions to help people in certain geographical areas that are being persecuted by their local governments. To give you an idea of what some of these people go through, there's one Christian man that I saw in India who was sentenced to 12 years in prison for eating beef. There was another woman in Pakistan that was thrown in jail for witnessing to a Muslim. And I told you a couple weeks ago in my sermon, I had students at Pitt. I mean, our lives were threatened for converting Muslim students. I had a Hindu student whose father threatened to kill him for converting to Christianity. You have to understand, I'm not saying these things to sensationalize. I'm saying these things to make you see that these things really happen. That when their family members say, "I'm going to kill you for converting to Islam or converting to Christianity," or they say, "I'm going to kill you for converting my son to Christianity," they mean it. They're not joking. The one kid, we had to have Pitt police escort him to class. Okay? That's how bad it was. We had to hide this kid out for 2 months at another pastor's house. And you know what? His father still found him. Flew his mother over. Talked the kid into dropping the charges against his father for domestic violence. It's very, very real stuff going on here, folks. And we have a responsibility in Christ, in the church, to help these people. If you can't visit them in person, you can visit them with a care package. You can visit them with a letter. You can visit them with a petition. You can send blankets and clothes. You go to these websites, they have all that stuff that you can do. There's stuff on the websites that you can do for these prisoners that I would have never even thought of. If you gave me a million years, I would have never thought of it. They're doing it. Okay. I'm finishing up. Oh, and they give you letter writing guides so that you know exactly what to say and how to say it so that it gets through customs and all that stuff. You can volunteer to be an ambassador for one of these ministries, meaning you can go, you can pick, you can go to one church a month, you can go to one church a quarter, and you can show a video. They'll supply the stuff, and you can talk to the church about ministering to the prisoners through that ministry. You can blog about these prisoners, and you can encourage. If you've got a big following online, if you've got a blog or you have a Facebook page where you have a big following, you can encourage fellow Christians to pray for these people and to write to these people. Does it make sense? I mean, I hope this all makes sense. Anyway, when Paul says he's in prison, we need to understand that that was a very, very big deal. But what I want you to understand more than anything out of this whole sermon, that's what you want to call this sermon, is collectively, as the body of Christ, we have a responsibility. Just like we do to the orphan and the widow and the immigrant, we have a responsibility to those who are in prison, those who are in the hospital. When you study the Old and New Testament, thematically, you see several things pounded home in both covenants. You take care of the orphan, the widow, the immigrant, the sojourner, and the prisoner, and the sick. Those five things. And if you're not doing those five things, chances are your Christianity is not authentic. And I'm not saying that. Scripture says that. As a matter of fact, those five things are how Scripture outlines obedience many times in the Bible. Let's pray.